We turn in God's Word tonight to Philippians 4. Philippians 4, I've been preaching a series on the book of Philippians. I'm nearing the end of that series, and the first three verses are the last passage that I treated in that series in Hudsonville. I'll be preaching on those verses tonight. I'd like to begin reading the last two verses of chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, and then I'll read through verse 13 of chapter 4. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. For I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Thus far we read God's Word. As I said, the text tonight is the first three verses of the chapter. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech you, Euodias, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. To help us understand the passage, it's helpful to imagine what it would have been like to be in church on Sunday morning with the other saints in Philippi when this epistle of Paul was read there. Just imagine on a Sunday morning preparing for worship as you do on any other Sunday morning and arriving at church that morning and then receiving the news either from an elder or the pastor of the church that a letter would be read that morning from Paul. On that morning, there would have been great excitement in the church that such a letter would be read because the church in Philippi had sent one of their own men, Epaphroditus, to Paul in Rome. And they sent Epaphroditus to Paul in Rome because Paul was in prison and they were concerned about him. They sent Epaphroditus to minister to him, to help him, but also they wanted to know from Paul how he was doing. Well, they also knew that Epaphroditus, when he got to Rome, was sick, sick even unto death. But now that there was a letter received from Paul, that means that probably Epaphroditus was back, that he's better, so there would have been excitement about that. In addition, now there's word from the Apostle Paul from prison in Rome. And I just want to go over the brief survey of what it is that Paul then said to the church in Philippi in the entire epistle. Now, you don't have the benefit of hearing the previous sermons on it, but you know enough about the book of Philippians that you can remember some of these things, I'm sure. Paul begins in the beginning chapter speaking of his fondness for the church and remembering their love for him, the fellowship that they had with him in the gospel, and he's very thankful for that. In addition, a beautiful truth that Paul sets before the church in Philippi in this book and before us as well is the truth of the humiliation of Jesus Christ. That the Son of God, who is very God, became flesh, and he did that in order to suffer and to die for the sins of his people. The Apostle Paul speaks to the church about the deepest, the hardest to understand doctrine in the entire scriptures, the incarnation. But then he also speaks to them of the exaltation of Jesus Christ. The reason that he did that was in a very practical setting. He said to them, have the mind of Christ, this mind of humility, even as our Lord Jesus Christ was humble. And remember in your lives too that Jesus Christ is exalted over all. In the following verses, the Apostle Paul spoke to them about living a life of sanctification and encouraging them in a life of sanctification, thus again showing his great love for the church. At the end of chapter 3, we read that he set before them the hope of everlasting life, the hope of the return of Jesus Christ, and that our bodies will be changed one day so that we can live with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. The Apostle Paul spoke these things to the church in Philippi, and they received that good news from him. Now as he comes to the end of the epistle, they could sense that. He's coming to the end. We read in the beginning of chapter 4, therefore, he's tying what he says now to the rest of what he has said in the epistle. And he speaks warm words to them. He says, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, I long for you, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. But then after that, think of sitting in church that Sunday morning and two names of women in the church are spoken in that letter, Euodias and Syntyche. Maybe if you were sitting there that morning, you would think in your own mind, did I hear that right? Did he just point out two women in the church, name them by name? These were two prominent women in the church. And he speaks their names directly in that letter. And he pleads with them. He begs them to be of the same mind. What that indicates is that the Apostle Paul had his finger on what was going on in the church in Philippi. He knew what was going on there. He knew from Epaphroditus, who had come to him from the church in Philippi, and the Apostle Paul addresses something that's going on in the church right here in these verses. And knowing what we know about the church in Philippi, the response of the church was not looking around, whispering back and forth about what they had just heard, but probably nodding of heads, saying, yep, not only did they need to hear that, but we as a church needed to hear that. Well, we understand that this word is found in this epistle that's found in the Holy Scriptures because it wasn't just for the church in Philippi, but it's for the church today as well. It's for the entire church of the Lord Jesus Christ as it's found here on this earth. And tonight, it's for this congregation. And it speaks to us about times when there may have been disputes or arguments in the church about minor things. And not just in the church, but maybe even in our own homes or in families that are found in the church as well. Maybe at the time when it was going on, you didn't think it was so minor. It seemed so important. But maybe now you look back on it and say, no, it was really minor. It was not that important. The text is addressing that. How to deal with that. How to make sure that that's not something that causes division in a home, in a family, or in the church. The text addresses this for us, and we must consider that as well. Even if that's not going on here, and I have no indication that it is, it's a warning to the church. It's a warning to beware that these small things not become divisive things within the church. Not only does the text warn us, but it explains then how exactly to deal with these things as they arise within the church. Because it's real, they do. They were in the church in Philippi. They can be found in any church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we keep that in mind tonight as we consider an urgent plea for peace between believers. That's what Paul urges in the church in Philippi. That's what we are urged to tonight. An urgent plea for peace between believers. We look first at the specific occasion, secondly at the wise peacemaking, and finally at the application for us. As we said, the Apostle Paul in this epistle speaks of two women in the church of Philippi, Euodias and Syntyche. These were two women who had a disagreement. And the disagreement that these women had affected the entire life of the church. But first of all, we should consider who these women are. Well, these women, we learn from the text, labored with Paul in the gospel. They cooperated with Paul harmoniously and enthusiastically in the work of the gospel there in Philippi when Paul was there. That doesn't mean that Euodias and Syntyche were leaders or teachers within the church. But instead, they were godly women who worked side by side with Paul, defending the truth of the gospel. They were with Paul in his work. They were involved in the work of the church. I would imagine that these were spiritually mature women in the church who were especially helpful when there were other women who came into the church. They were new to the faith. They were new to a life of godliness. And so these mature women would instruct those new believers in how it was that they were to live as godly women in the church and in the world of that day. Or maybe they were godly mothers in the church, teaching their children truth and godliness and being example to other mothers in the church. Whatever their work was and their place was there in the church, they loved each other. They work together in this for the good of the church and the gospel. You could say that these women and their work together were like athletes on the same team. They were team players. They had a team spirit. And that was prominent in the church in Philippi. These women loved the Lord Jesus Christ. They loved the church. They loved the gospel of grace. And in their love for those things, they work together for the good of the church. Because of that, these women were well known and well respected within the church. Remember that the church in Philippi began with a women's group that met for prayer by a river there in the city of Philippi. There wasn't a synagogue in Philippi. But instead, when Paul came into the city, this is where he first went to this group of women. It's probable that Euodias and Syntyche were among that core group that became the church in Philippi. These women were Christian women whose names are written in the book of life. But a disagreement arose between these two women so that they were not close anymore. We would ask, well, what kind of disagreement was it? Well, the text doesn't tell us. Paul doesn't tell us what the disagreement was between them. But we can conclude from the text that, first of all, it was not a matter of sin. It wasn't a matter that one of them could be censured for. Secondly, we know that it was not a doctrinal difference. If it was a doctrinal difference or a matter of sin, the Apostle Paul will have dealt with this matter much differently. But because he deals with it the way in which he does, we understand it was not sin, it was not a doctrinal difference. But instead, it was a relatively minor issue that should not have caused division between these two ladies and between others in the church, and that's exactly what it had done. It was something petty. They had made a mountain out of a molehill. They were allowing Satan to drive a wedge between the two of them and between others in the church over this issue that was relatively minor. And the result of this was that it affected the entire church. We know that from the text itself. When you read verse 1, Paul says to them, "Stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." That means literally, be stable spiritually. He exhorts them to spiritual stability. The implication would be that because of this disagreement, the stability of the congregation was not what it once was. That it was unstable. The unity of the church had been compromised by this. Secondly, we read in verse 3 that these women labored with me in the gospel. And the idea there too is that in the past, they were fellow laborers in the gospel. They worked together, but now they didn't anymore. And the witness of the church, the work of the preaching of the gospel was affected by this. It was because what had happened is because of this disagreement between the two women, and there were prominent women in the church, that people in the church got involved and they were choosing sides. Some said they were in the side of Euodias. Others said that they were in the side of Syntyche. And what it developed was division within the church and great problems in the church as well. So that this issue, which was a molehill, turned into a mountain for the entire church. You can imagine that it became the focus of the church. Everybody was talking about this. And that took away from the work of the preaching of the gospel in the city of Philippi. And the message of the gospel was compromised by the division of the church, so that some would look at the church and say, why would I want to be a part of that with all of their fighting and division about things that are so minor? The Word of God here addresses real life circumstances for the Church of Jesus Christ of all ages. It's not inconceivable that such a thing would happen in our congregation or in another congregation in the church today, that there would be petty grievances, disputes, or arguments that would affect the entire life of the church. That can happen in the life of the church. That divisions arise over petty differences and grievances which hinder the spread of the gospel. It can happen that a church or even a denomination of churches becomes embroiled in a relatively minor issue that disturbs the work of the church, so that consistory meetings are consumed with this relatively minor issue instead of being concerned with the care of the church and the spread of the gospel and the work of evangelism. Or it happens in a denomination too, that classes meetings and synod meetings are consumed with these things instead of with the work of missions, the work of contact with other churches, and so on. What happened in Philippi is not unique or infrequent in the church. So we can imagine too that such things would arise in the church and people would be huddled up then. Groups would form. Some would agree with this side, others with the other side. Maybe there's a family issue. Pastor and elders may get involved and they give advice in that issue. Brothers don't agree with that advice. So then some people get on one side and some people on the other side. Tonight we have to be aware of this. We have to be warned of this, that this can happen within the church. And we must not think that it could not happen here. This is exactly why Paul deals with this issue in the way that he does. We said it would have been quite surprising, huh, to be in church that Sunday and hear two names of prominent women spoken from the pulpit. That would be like a pastor in a church meeting maybe with two people about a dispute that they're having with one another, and they meet a few times, and then after meeting a few times, the pastor would pray for those people by name in the congregational prayer before the entire church. Now, it's not saying here that a pastor ought to do that. He should not. He shouldn't mention names like that from the pulpit. But Paul had a reason for why it was that he dealt with this issue in this way. He obviously couldn't come there. It was a letter for the church in Philippi, but also for the church of Jesus Christ to learn from. But Paul here was not being harsh when he does what he does. But he shows that there's a major concern here. The concern he has, rightly so, is the unity of the church. We'll see that in a minute. But the focus here is the unity of the church. Certainly it would have been shameful for those names to be announced publicly so that everyone in the church knew about it. But everybody in the church knew about this issue that was going on. But we see in the text that Paul treats them fairly and equally. He doesn't come to them with both barrels blazing. No, he pleads with them. He begs them to put this away. Put it away. Be done with this. And remember the unity of the church. Really, Paul was kind and gentle in what he says here in the text. So that's the specific occasion. Now we see how it is that the Apostle Paul deals with this problem in the church. Really what we see happening in the text is that Paul here, in the words that he speaks to Euodias and Syntyche, he's doing counseling. He's counseling Euodias and Syntyche from Rome by means of this letter. And we ought to take notice of how it is that Paul addresses this matter. He doesn't enter into the disagreement between the two women and take a side and say, you know, Euodias, you're right, Syntyche, you're wrong, that's the end of the matter. Or he doesn't say, Syntyche, you're right, Euodias, you're wrong, now be done with it. He doesn't enter into the disagreement. He doesn't enter into the matter. And he doesn't because he understands that's not the issue. That's wisdom on his part. We ought to have that same wisdom in certain matters. When others maybe want to drag us into it, and it's something that's minor and unimportant, and we say, this isn't something that should be disputed about. As parents, we do that with our children all the time. Why are you fighting about this? It makes no sense. Well, that can happen in the church too. And that's the way of wisdom, to say such things. That's what Paul does here in the text. But notice a few things about the way in which Paul deals with this issue in a positive way. Notice, first of all, that Paul bases his instruction here on what he has said already. The main thing that Paul focuses on is the unity of the church. He says, I beseech you, Euodias, and I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. That's his focus. Paul says, this is the bigger issue than the disagreement that you two ladies are having right now. But as he builds up to that, notice that he deals with this towards the end of the epistle and not towards the beginning of the epistle. There are times when the Apostle Paul came close to dealing with this earlier in the epistle. Let me just point that out to you. If you go to chapter 1, verse 27, we read there, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. There he's calling them to that unity. Be unified in your stand for the faith of the gospel. But yet he doesn't address what's going on underneath. In chapter 2, does the same thing. Verse 2, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. He comes close, but he still doesn't speak of Euodias and Syntyche by name. Why not? Well, some commentators have said, well, the reason that Paul doesn't do it earlier is because he got cold feet. He chickened out. He was being non-confrontational. Well, we know this much about Paul. Although he was not someone who went out looking for confrontation and for a fight, we know that by the power of the Holy Spirit, he was not afraid to say what needed to be said. Secondly, we understand this is the Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. So there is a reason that it comes later. It's not that Paul chickened out earlier in the epistle. But instead, Paul doesn't deal with it until later in the epistle because he wants to build up to it and set before them what is the basis of unity in the church. Paul waits until the end of the epistle so that he can lay down the important gospel truth as the foundation of true unity. Because unity of the church is based only upon that solid foundation of unity in the truth. So consider for a few moments that truth that Paul sets before them. In chapter 2, he says to them, have the mind of Christ. And then he sets before them deep doctrinal truth. The doctrine of the humiliation of Jesus Christ, the wonder of the incarnation that I pointed out earlier. And in addition, he speaks of the exaltation of Jesus Christ. So he's saying to them, have the mind of Christ. Be focused on Christ and His humility and live that yourselves. And now, when that works through, they're going to be able to hear what He says to Euodius and Syntyche and to the entire congregation. In addition, Paul writes to them about the Christian life. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But then, of course, not in their own strength, for it is the work of God to will and to do of His good pleasure. He as well writes to them about the hope of everlasting life. There's the familiar passage in chapter 1 when he says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. At the end of chapter 3, he speaks about our conversation, our citizenship in heaven. Only after establishing that solid foundation of the truth does then Paul write to them about the unity of the church. Beloved, that says something very important to us. As we have opportunity to help one another and counsel one another, as we have opportunity to do that in our homes when there are maybe disputes about things that are not significant and are unimportant, or when that happens within the church itself, and when there are any times we have opportunity to counsel and help each other, everything we say to one another in dealing with struggles and hardships in life ought to be rooted in the gospel, ought to be rooted in the truth of God's word. That's what Paul does here. He's rooting everything he says here in what he had said earlier. That's why he begins the text, therefore. In addition, Paul, before he speaks to them about this matter, affirms his love for them. That's verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Paul's not buttering them up here so that they'll hear him. He's not manipulating them, saying things that aren't true about them. No, he really does love them. We see Paul is a wise peacemaker here. He begins by assuring them of his deep-seated, self-sacrificial, thorough, purposeful love for them. He says, I long to be with you. He longed to be there in person to bring this word to them, but that was not God's will for him at that time. But he assures them that he loves them. He loves them. This goes back to what he said earlier in the epistle as well. The Philippians were a joy to the apostles' heart, and they were a joy to the apostles' heart because their love for the Lord, their love for the gospel, and their love for the church was a powerful testimony in the city of Philippi of the powerful grace of God. Their faith and godliness shows that he did not run or labor in vain. He did not run and labor in vain because God had worked this in them. And so he expresses his love for them. We learn from that too. If we're going to help other people if we're going to counsel them, if we're going to help them to see, to gain some perspective in disputes that are unimportant within the church or home. We don't go with both barrels blazing, even with our children. But instead, we are to affirm our love for them as Paul did here for the church in Philippi. I love you. That's why I'm speaking these words. They need to be said, but I'm doing it in love. The third thing we see here is that Paul does not bring a harsh command, but instead he pleads with them. That's verse 2. And notice that it goes with both their names. It's not, I beseech you, Odius and Syntyche. The text says, I beseech you, Odius, and I beseech Syntyche. And he beseeches them with the same thing. That word beseech means to plead or to beg. Paul says, I plead with you. I beg with you. Put this matter away. It's insignificant. It's unimportant. Don't continue in this controversy in the church. Don't split the church over this matter. Don't divide the church. I beg with you. Put it away and remember your unity in the truth and your unity in the faith and your unity in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's speaking compassionately to them, almost as a father to them in his great love for them. He's not rebuking them harshly. He's not pounding his fist, but he's being kind to them as the church that he loves so dearly. Beloved, this is a way a good friend and counselor speaks to others when rebuke is necessary. This is the way of being a good peacemaker. Paul's a good example of that here in the passage. We can learn from this as husbands, as wives, as parents, as teachers, as office bearers in the church, and as fellow church members. This is how we give good counsel to one another, especially to those who are disputing. We ought to affirm our love for them. We ought to base anything that we say in the truth of the gospel and a desire for the unity of the church. In addition, there's a time for pleading and begging. Pleading and begging with the Word of God. This is the way to live in the church, not this other way. May we come with that same approach to one another. We learn from that, but in addition to that, we see that Paul here does call in his pleading and begging for change to take place. And the change that he calls to take place is what we find at the end of verse 2 when he says that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Paul is calling them to do something here. He's calling them to live out of the unity that they have in Jesus Christ and in truth. He's calling them to put away their petty conflict, and he's calling them to see the bigger issue. He's calling them to see the bigger issue of the unity of the church. Remember the unity of the church. Paul doesn't call them to agreement. Paul doesn't say to Euodius and Syntyche, you have to agree on this. He's actually saying to them, you don't have to agree on this. It doesn't matter if you agree on this. Because there's a bigger picture that you're missing. Every one of us, if we're truly honest with ourselves, can understand how this can happen. Every one of us, especially if we've been married, how it is that I can think I'm right and everybody else is wrong, no matter what they say. Because pride enters in. And when pride enters in, then it doesn't matter sometimes how clear it is that I'm wrong. I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to tell anybody that that's the case. Paul says, put that thinking away. Put it away. As those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's something higher You are one in the Lord and you have the same common goal, and that goal is the spread of the gospel. So he's saying, turn your attention from yourself. That's exactly what happens in those kinds of disputes. It's all about me and my being right and they're wrong. He says, put that all away. See what's truly important. Get a right and proper perspective of the situation. Here it is. Be of the same mind. That's the word to us tonight, too. There are petty things that can be divisive in the church. What time a worship service might be held, the temperature that the sanctuary is kept at in the summer or in the winter, the color of the walls, different things like that that are done in the church that are insignificant. And Christ says, don't be divided by these things. If we are, that's what truly destroys the unity of the church. And so the positive call is here that we are to live out of that unity that we have in Jesus Christ. There's a word for us to take for us when we go home. It's an important word for our homes. Because in our homes, we have members of the Church of Jesus Christ right there, and we in our homes ought to live out of the unity that we have in Jesus Christ. What are the petty differences in your home? What are the petty arguments between husband and wife? Now, there can be real and significant ones, and those have to be dealt with in a biblical way as well. But what are the petty and insignificant ones? What about between you children? Between children and their parents. Where are these things going on? And the Word of God reminds us tonight, remember there's something bigger. It's the unity and the peace even of that very home. We're constantly arguing about petty things. It makes the home a miserable, miserable place to be. A marriage like that is a miserable marriage. And when there's constantly arguing between parents and children, it makes the home miserable. And we're reminded tonight, see the bigger picture of the unity that you have in your homes in Jesus Christ. But also God calls us to change in the church. No doubt there's a good spirit of unity here in your congregation, but certainly there is room for growth in this area. Question is, are there petty differences that are undercurrents in the church? If this epistle were first read here, who might be afraid that their names would be read from the pulpit because they're holding on to petty things? We need to consider that in the church. You see, Satan loves a church that's focused on those things because it creates a church that's in chaos. It brings disunity to the church. It brings shame upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the issue here, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must not let the devil and his pressures divide us. We must not let our unity be affected by our own personal interests. But we must live out of the unity we have in Jesus Christ. Now, there's some application for us as we consider this tonight. The application, first of all, is that we must help one another in this. That's what Paul is saying here in the text. You find that in verse 3 when he says, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. By the way, it's probable that he speaks of those names written in the book of life because some of these fellow laborers may have died. And so that's a way of putting that. But notice that he says, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. There is some there who are to help these women and the church altogether to deal with these things that were going on there. Now, most likely when it says true yoke fellow, that's a name of an individual person that Paul is addressing there to be the one to help these women and the church itself with this issue. So he's not talking to a bunch of people. Most likely he's talking to one by name there. And he's talking to that one by name and saying to this man then, you are to be a help to the others in the church to work through this. And what we see from that is that others in the church then are to help in these matters so that the unity of the church is preserved. This is not something that's found only here, but you find that in other passages of Scripture. You find that, for example, in Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2, in a matter that's much more serious, but is application to what we're looking at tonight. We read there, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such in one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's what Paul's talking about here, bearing one another's burdens. And he's saying especially to this man, bear this burden in the church and help these women and help those who are divided in the church into these two factions. That's what we're called to do as well tonight, to help one another. Do you know of some of these disputes that might be going on in families or in the church? What should you do? It's easy to talk about it with other people and to gossip about it. We ought not to do that, but instead we ought to pray and we should help. To help them see the bigger picture, pleading with them, doing so on the basis of the gospel, doing so in our love for them and reminding them of our love for them and bringing the word of God. Understand that that's not just for elders and that's not just for pastor in the church. It really begins with all the members of the church holding one another accountable. And if that goes nowhere, then you bring it to the elders of the church. But we are to help one another to live in the unity of the church. Secondly, we are reminded tonight that we must respond in a right way to this word. This is the powerful word of God for us as a church. And we ought to respond like the church in Philippi responded to this word as well. There's no indication at all that the church in Philippi responded by saying, Paul, you don't know what you're talking about. You're sticking your nose in where it doesn't belong. What we're debating about here in the church is something that's of utmost importance within the church. No. We know enough about the church in Philippi to know that when they heard this word of God through Paul, they responded rightly. They were humbled in their hearts at what they heard and they knew that Paul was right. May we see that response of the church in Philippi and respond in the same way, humbly, asking ourselves, are we allowing these types of things to go on? Let us respond by praying for the unity of the church, that we live out of the unity that we have in Jesus Christ. And let us keep before our minds the bigger picture. The bigger picture is we want the church to be unified and we want to show that and display that in our life together as a church so that the gospel can go forth. So that we can be a faithful witness of Jesus Christ and His gospel in the midst of this world. And that's not just in the church. That's also in our homes and in our marriages. That others would see peace and unity because we're one in Jesus Christ. So may this word build us up in home and in church in the unity that we have in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we confess that in our weakness and sin, it can happen that such disputes as we read about in Philippians 4 can arise in our congregation. And we pray, Father, that that would not happen. We pray that Thou will preserve us and protect us so that we would be unified in truth and in godliness, and we would show that unity, reflect that unity in our walk and in our lives as a church, and that we would reflect that unity in our own homes, living in peace with one another. Oh, Father, grant us that blessing. We understand that we are so selfish at times, and we can think that we are right. But help us to see the bigger picture of the unity of the church at those times. Forgive our sins and strengthen us as a body in this unity. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.